So this morning, I'm talking about old school prayer. Old school prayer. Now, this series has been old school. Some things never go out of style. Bell-bottom jeans and skinny jeans might go out of style. Thank God for some of those going out of style, because I would not be a candidate for skinny jeans. But we're thankful that some things never go out of style. The Word of God stands forever. In fact, Hebrews tells us that the Word of God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are some things that never go out of style. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about old school prayer. Old school prayer. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is that prayer, essentially, is part of God's divine restoration for mankind. You know, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is it's about relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. So I want you just to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see a really amazing, I think this was just so encouraging to me when I came upon this. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see some, I believe, the first instances of prayer. And you say, well, what do you mean the first instances of prayer? Well, Genesis chapter 3, in verse 8, this is literally right after the fall of man. This is right after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and disobeyed God. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." This, I believe, is one of the first actual where we can say this is where God is initiating to man. He knew that Adam and Eve had fallen, and yet he goes and he comes down. We don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us, and maybe one day when we get to heaven, maybe we'll ask to see that video. I believe there's going to be heavenly videos. I do not have chapter and verse for that, but I believe we're going to be able to see what happened. I do. I just feel like that we're going to either know it immediately, but wouldn't it be cool if you could just say, "Hey, can I see that video, God? Can I see what happened there?" But one of the things that I see here is that God comes down to the garden. And apparently that was something that God regularly did with Adam and Eve too, anyway. That he would come down in the cool of the day and he would talk with Adam. He would talk with Eve. I really believe that the fellowship, that prayer is, and that part of the restoration for us as New Testament believers, is that prayer is that restoration of that relationship. That relationship with God Almighty. And we see this, that in verse 8, he comes down into the garden. We don't know if he comes down in the form of man. We know that we were created in his image. Adam and Eve were created in his image. So he is walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he goes down to check on them. Now, he knows that they've fallen. He knows they blew it. But I think it's interesting that God initiates, he initiates to them. That's God's heart. Always initiating toward us. Always coming toward us. He's initiating to you with his love. If we remember the story of the prodigal son, it is the prodigal son's father waiting until he sees a glimpse of his son coming. And then the Bible tells us that God ran. What do you mean God ran? The Father ran. It's a picture of God. That the Father ran toward the prodigal son. That's our God. He runs toward us in relationship. He wants, he desires, He longs to have relationship with us. And then we look at verse 9. It says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, first of all, God didn't ask that question because he didn't know where Adam was. He asked that question, and he asked that question to you and me. Where are you? So that we ask ourselves, where am I? Between you and me, where am I? You see, he asked Adam, he says, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. They were hiding. Isn't that what we do when we feel estranged from God? Yeah. We just kind of like ignore it. Yeah. Right? Isn't that what we do? We try to figure out ways to hide. We can sometimes hide in religion. Sometimes we can hide in our work, in our hobbies. We can hide. We can hide. Right? But God's saying, hey, where are you? Because in prayer, oh, we're talking about old school prayer. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. God wants and longs and desires to have the kind of relationship that he can walk with you in the cool of the day. During my college years, that's when I developed that relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I was a chaplain at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And during that time, I just thank God. Somehow it worked out that I actually got a room to myself, which was rare. Now they make it sort of, you know, they really try to give chaplains a room to themselves so that they can get in with God. And if a student needs to come talk to them, there's not a roommate overhearing everything. And so during that time, on Friday nights, my whole dormitory would go and do fun things. And I did fun things too. I mean, it wasn't that I was a killjoy, but I developed a relationship with my Heavenly Father where I would turn out the lights, and I'm a horrible guitar player, okay? But I would get my guitar, I'd turn out the lights, and I would just start playing just a couple chords on my guitar, singing from my heart, and God would meet me. He would come and initiate toward me, and I would feel his presence. I would look out over the campus through my window, and I would just look out, and I would just pray. Sometimes I find myself praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, not knowing what I was praying about my future wife, praying about my ministry and what God had called me to do, because I knew God was calling me. He had a touch on my life. And so during that time, sometimes I would get a cracker and some juice from the cafeteria earlier in the day, and I would have that in my room. And we didn't have refrigerators, and we didn't have fancy rooms, and I would just have that so that I could have communion with my Heavenly Father. And I would get in with him. That's where I learned to walk with God. It was out of relationship. It was him wooing me. It was him drawing me into relationship. Because I realized that God is good. He's really good. And when we taste and see, as the psalmist writes, taste and see that the Lord is good, you don't want to go back to anything else. Because you realize, he's the best. There's nothing else that I want more than him. He's the best. And if you come into that kind of relationship, or for some reason things have gotten in the way and that relationship has grown cold, I believe that today God asks you a question, where are you? Because he longs to be with you, not because he wants to be angry with you. I like to say this. God loves you so much. God's not angry with you. God's not mad at you. God's mad about you. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. God's anger was satisfied at the cross. Jesus took our punishment. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ. And you said, well, you might say to yourself, well, Pastor Doug, I don't feel very righteous. Well, your actions may not be righteous if you're not living the way he's called us to live. That's where the enemy likes to come in and deceive and keep you separated, keep you in that shameful spot, keep you in that debilitated, separated spot, keep you hidden with your fig leaves, even though you're naked. Notice what happens in the rest of this story. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Verse 9. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, the first emotion that ever shows up in the garden after the fall is fear. It's the first emotion. It's the first emotion that shows up negatively. Fear. There was no fear before that. There was no fear. Adam was naming the animals. Can you imagine? He's naming a lion. He's looking at the lion. I just imagine him probably looking at the lion and maybe stroking its hair, checking its teeth out. That's just my imagination. Maybe I'm just a little bit too imaginative. But that's my imagination. You know, and he's just kind of checking the teeth out. Go, what should I name this? Lion. I'm going to name it Lion. And God's like, yeah, that's good. And they're walking in the cool of the day. What is it? It's relationship. It's relationship. And everything God has done since the fall of man has been to restore that relationship. Everything has been about restoring that relationship. That's how much he loves us. And he goes on, and the second question he asks, he said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were worthless? Who told you that God would never want you? Who told you that? It wasn't God. God knew the answer who told Adam. And God knows the answer in your life. When you're dealing with junk, we live in a fallen world and every one of us have dealt with it. We've dealt with our own junk. We've dealt with our family junk. We've dealt with everything in between. You know why? Because we deal with stuff in this world. And God, he loves us so much that he's reaching out to us. He asks us questions not to condemn us. He asks us questions to restore us so that we actually realize what's going on. So he asks Adam, who told you you were naked? God knew the answer. This is the third question he asks. God asks questions. And sometimes if you'll listen, God will ask you questions. Sometimes you don't want him to ask you questions. You don't want him to because, didn't I tell you? Yes, sir, you did. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you, son, that it was going to be okay? Yeah. Didn't I tell you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives? That's how good God is. That's how good our God is. Amen? And so he says, he says, who told you that you were naked? And then he asks the question, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? God knew. God is not gathering information here. He's getting Adam and Eve to actually own what had happened. In fact, then the man said to the woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. The first response when you start to analyze what's going on, whether or not you're going to take responsibility for an action or a choice you've made, the first response is going to be what? Not me. Right? We got to find somehow something else to blame. Because you know why? It's always easier to be a victim than to take responsibility. It's easier because it feels better. It feels better to our flesh. Well, it's not totally my fault. It's that woman you gave me. That's the first instance of a man passing the buck. And they've been doing it ever since. Not his fault. No, it's not my fault. It's his fault. Right? It starts in like little kids school, like preschool. Right? It's like, who did this? Who pulled Susie's hair?
Not me. It was him.
Somebody else. But y'all pulled Susie's hair. Not just one of you. You know, so what ends up happening is we're always looking to shift the blame somewhere else. It's because of this. I didn't grow up that way. I grew up poor. I grew up this. We have 1,001 excuses. We don't need the excuse. We just need to back up. I like what ends up happening. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." What is this? Just keep passing the buck. It was the woman. Now the woman says, it was the serpent. Not my fault. It's that serpent, right? And then it says, I ate. I want you to see this in a different light. This is the first time I've ever ministered to this passage this way, exactly. But in both situations, Adam said in verse 12, she gave me of the tree and I ate. That's in the right direction of responsibility, isn't it? I ate. Now he's still trying to shift the blame to the woman. I ate. The woman's trying to shift the blame to the serpent, but what does she do? Once again, in the right direction of taking ownership for her choice. I ate. It was that serpent, but I ate. There was an admission, I blew it. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't God good? Isn't he so good that he gives us that as believers? Because God's always about relationship. He doesn't want that relationship broken. He doesn't want that relationship separated. It's the enemy wants to keep you separated. He's the one who always wants to keep you separated. I love what happens in verse 14. Immediately, God goes into protector, vindicator mode. And he goes after the serpent. And he starts pronouncing what's going to happen to the serpent. He doesn't totally leave man out of this. But he goes on his little, not little, he goes on to pronounce some very important things. Because you've done this, there's an acknowledgement, right? Talking to the serpent, though. He said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I think that's very, very important to see. God immediately, he is always about the restoration. He immediately goes into restoration action plan. He immediately pronounces some things over the serpent. And then if you read on to the woman and to Adam, there we have the fall of man. But I want you to see it in context of prayer. I want you to see it in context of of relationship. I want you to see it in context that God is wanting a relationship with us like nothing else. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's go there if you would please, Ephesians chapter 6. I had intended to go in a different direction, but I'm really kind of sensing this is the direction I'm going to go in. In Ephesians 6, we're talking about old school prayer. It's going to stay in that vein. But in Ephesians 6, when it talks about the armor of God, goes through in verse, we'll go ahead in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, this is what I want you to get right here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're talking about, in this particular case, I want you to hone in on prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. It is an offensive and a defensive weapon against the enemy. It's important because it is, if you look at it in context of relationship with your Heavenly Father, it's almost an inoculation against stuff, because your relationship becomes solidified with Him. I am so thankful for those earlier days of, I had been a Christian. See, I went off to college as a 17-year-old, so I had gotten truly saved and committed to Christ as a 15-year-old. And here I am away from home for the first time in my life. And just because I was at a Christian college did not make me immune to junk. Do you hear me? Christian college is great. I am a big fan of Christian colleges, because at least you don't have professors that are going to try to talk you out of your faith. But flesh is flesh, and people are people, and even sometimes Christians get into things they shouldn't. So I'm just thankful that during that period of my life, I really drew up close to my Heavenly Father. I drew up close to hear His voice. I remember a specific prayer that I asked Him. I asked Him this prayer. I said, God, I want to hear your voice even when you whisper. I want to hear your voice even when you whisper, because we live in a noisy world. And I remember praying that prayer and crying out to God and literally just crying and saying, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you. I don't want you to have to call my name out. Where are you, Doug? Who told you that, Doug? Did you do what I asked you not to do? See, that's what God gives us. He gives us an opportunity. And He's so loving, He's so good, that He gives you this open door to say, just like He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. That's, if you want to know what God's like, just look at how God treated people. What did he do with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Remember my good friend Nick last week when we were talking about old school friendship and we got off on all kinds of tangents. He's just an awesome friend. And remember, you know, one of the things he said, that, you know, tax collectors, they were like extortionists. They were blackmailers. They were horrible people. In fact, if you notice the way the scripture kind of describes, and Jesus met and ate with sinners and tax collectors, it was almost like, and that's the worst of the kind of sinner that they were, right? They were disdained and despised in Jewish society. It's like, oh, that's a sinner. Oh, and then there's the tax collector. Well, Zacchaeus was one of those tax collectors. What did Jesus do? Zacchaeus. He initiated. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Prayer is a relationship. Old school prayer is a relationship. It's not just repeating something over and over and over again. That doesn't make it prayer. That makes it repetition. The word there in the Greek language is prosukomai. Prosukomai when it says praying with all kinds of prayer. So I studied a little bit what prosukomai actually means. What is prosukomai? Well, it actually comes from a shorter word, which is prosyuko. Prosyuko. This is a little Greek geek lesson here just for a second. Pros means face to face. Face to face. What is that? Relationship. It's relationship. Face to face. Face to face. Pros. Yuko is an exchange. It actually means an exchange. Isn't a relationship truly an exchange? Isn't it? Those of you that are married, it's an exchange, isn't it? A lot of give and take. If you've been married longer than 5 minutes, there's a lot of give and take. Am I right? Well, that's a relationship. In fact, in ancient Greek terminologies, they would use the word euko in their religious terms, and often they would use it because they would go to their gods, small g, not large g, and they would bring a candle, and they would be offering their prayer and sometimes an offering, a physical like meal offering or something like that, to their God to answer a prayer. They were offering something. So in the Greek language, when the Apostle Paul is using prosukomai, he is basically saying there's an exchange, there's something that you're offering when you come into that relationship. Because it is old school prayer to have that kind of relationship. To have that kind of intimacy with God. As, you know, as some of our old school people would say, I was just shut in with Jesus. Right? I was just shut in with God. When we get that kind of relationship, God can speak to you. I'll never forget it. I work in a very busy environment. In my job, especially on weekends. And God reminded me of my prayer as a late teenager at college, looking out over the campus of Oral Roberts University. And I would say, God, I want to hear your voice that even if you whisper, that I know it's you. And there I was in the middle of a weekend where I work, and the place is full of people. I mean, it felt like I was on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange. This is before COVID. And I'll never forget that I heard God speak in the middle of that. And I just stood there. And I was like, yes, sir. I know what you want me to say. I know what you want me to do. There have been times that on those weekend busy times where I am sometimes naturally speaking, and if you all tell me that you don't have this when you get ready to go to work, or when you're going to work, you're dreading going to work, then you're lying, and we'll pray for your forgiveness later. Yes. Okay, but sometimes on weekends, it's not the thing I look forward to. But there I was in that busy place, and there have been times that God has given me sermons. He's given me people to call. He's just put on my heart, call that person. Yes, sir. What's my response? My response is, yeah. Yeah, I don't want him to have to ask me, where are you, Doug? I want to know that I'm with him. I want to know that I'm in relationship, face to face, that I'm in that intimate relationship with God so that he can speak to me in those quiet times. He can speak to me in those troubled times when my soul is troubled, when I don't know what to do. I don't know what's next. God, I'm hurting. I want to be able to talk. Come over this way. Reverend Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, it's more important to learn how to hear the voice of God than it is to get an education. He's not against education. He was not against education. He's gone on to heaven. He was not against education. He was saying it's more important to actually learn the voice of God than it is to chase all these other pursuits that we have in life. To prioritize hearing the voice of God, learning to follow the Spirit of God. This church wouldn't exist if I didn't just take that small step of faith 20 years ago and say, okay, I didn't have the money to start this church. He woke me up in the middle of the night. I just started writing. At the time, full disclosure here, I had put my resume into about 3 or 4 different places looking to be either senior pastor or an associate pastor at churches down south. Why? Because I just liked down south. And God's like, Mount Kisco. I'm like, really? Okay. Yes, sir. Wrote it out. My wife normally is a light sleeper. I was up almost all night long in Norwalk, Connecticut, writing out the name of the church, where the church was supposed to be, and what we were going to be about, that we were going to be multi-ethnic, that we were going to look like heaven, and that we were going to be a church that just surrounds people with the love of God, that spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ, both here and around the world. And we've done that. Even as a small church, we've done that. We've made impacts. We've supported missionaries since day one. God has been good to us. And why do I say all that? Because it takes learning that prosyukomai, that relationship, to hear so that he can lead and direct you. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you so that you know what job to take. You know what, in some cases, you know what situation. Yeah, I'm supposed to do that. No, not supposed to do that. And sometimes it doesn't even make sense. You go, God, that doesn't make sense. I was on staff at a church in Darien, Connecticut. Large church. I was their small group director. I was the on-staff minister. I enjoyed the people. I enjoyed the location. I enjoyed a lot of things about that particular role. But I knew that that role was coming to an end. And I knew that that was going to be a transition for my young family at the time. Sarah was a little girl. And I knew there was going to be a transition. And so I was just seeking God. So I'm putting my resume out. I'm a graduate of Oral Roberts theology degree. I'm a graduate of Rhema Bible College theology and pastoral. I have this much experience both down in Florida, in Connecticut. I'm ready to go. I've done some missions work. I started a church in the British. I have it all listed. You know how you do on your resume. It's all listed, right? And I'm sending it out to people. Do you know I didn't get one call? Not even one. Not even one. And you know what that did? I was like, God, you and I got to talk. Because, you know, I was like, I got a young family. I know my contract. I had a contract with the church that it was going to end. I'm like, traveling ministry isn't going to pay the bills for a little baby and us having a house. I knew that. At least not my traveling ministry. People were staying away from my meetings by the thousands. That's a joke. We enjoyed doing it. We were being obedient to God. But it was interesting because during that time, I'm seeking God. And I just started seeking God more and more. I'm like, God, you have the answer for this. And I just kept hearing, stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. Now, my original agreement with New Life Christian Fellowship, that was the name of the church in Darien, Connecticut. They changed their name, and I think they've moved now, so they're no longer there. But I remember I would say, okay, Lord, I'm there for 18 months. At the end of 18 months, or close to it, I didn't have any direction. And then I started to sense something was coming. So I got in with God, and that's when he gave me the vision for this church. And I wrote it down, shared it with Pastor Christine, and prayed about it. I still have the original invoice from the Mount Kisco Holiday Inn. We had two nights of get to know us. We're thinking of starting a church here in Mount Kisco. Put out advertisement in the Patent Trader. I mean, we spent a lot of money that we did not have. And about three people showed up. And most of them were friends and family. That was it. And that was the start of this church. Then we went into and we started having Bible study in Katona. And then eventually in the little gym, which was right there on South Mosier. And then eventually we had our first Sunday service in 2003. I'm sorry, 2002. At the end of March, Easter Sunday. And so when we were doing all of that, I was sensing God was doing some things. And the other church had a situation where they had multiple staff people leaving. They had a big transition, and 9/11 happened. And the Spirit of God said to me, you're going to end up staying. And I looked at the pastor. I remember right where I was having dinner with him. He's telling me his right-hand person was leaving to go be a pastor somewhere. And how he was really hurting. And the Spirit of God said to me, you're going to stay with him for a little longer. Put everything on hold. That's what I did. We were originally scheduled to start this church September 2001. In fact, literally the weekend before 9/11 occurred was supposed to be our launch date for our church. And we put it on pause. What was that? It was relationship that God was able to speak to me. He was able to make sense of navigating the course of life. Do you know that He'll do that in your life for your things? You don't have to be in ministry full time or even partial time like I am in order for God to lead and direct you in what you're doing. He can lead and direct you. I'm astounded when I hear Christians act like God doesn't want to lead them in job, doesn't want to lead them in what job to take. They just want to take the job that's the biggest money. Here's a fun fact. The pastor who I worked for, generous man, wonderful man, thank God for him. In fact, I had a conversation with him in July, thanked him for allowing us to start this church, being supportive financially and prayerfully. And I thanked him. But interesting, he had a gentleman come in from another part of the country who was helping him do some more staff development because they had just bought this beautiful building. They were doing all these things. He says to me, he looks at me and he looks at the pastor and he said, "You need to give this man a secretary and give him a full salary. And you need to hire him, and he needs to be your associate." I knew that wasn't what God wanted. But it was interesting because he told the pastor that, and then the pastor looked at me a couple days later, and he offered me a salary, more money than I'd ever been offered in my life, benefits. I had a baby. I'm living in the back bedroom of my in-law's condo, and a secretary. And I said, "With all due respect, sir, I can't accept that." I had a different assignment. "Where are you, Doug?" He didn't have to ask me. I knew where I was. I was with him, and I knew. Why? Because I've made it a habit in my life to say, "Lord, I want to hear you when you whisper. I don't want you to have to come find me." Prosyukemai is an exchange. It is a relationship. We're talking old school prayer. The prayer warriors that you've admired in your life, the ones who've stayed up and prayed for you, the ones who have hobbled their knees on the carpet for you, the ones who have planted their face in the floor for you, the ones that you've looked up to, they have a relationship that is sold out to God because they gave Him their broken life, and He infuses His life, the life of God, into their life so that they can have a vibrant hearing, tuned hearing to His voice. You know, during the years that Miss Navi and Jay were a part of our church and on a regular basis, you know, they were such a blessing. Miss Navi, I just always knew Miss Navi was praying for our church. I still know it because I know she still prays for me. I know when certain people, whether it's Miss Iris or it's Sister Valley, is praying for our church. I know it. I know it. You're like, "How do you know that?" I know. Because I know that God just lets me know there are people that are, they're in your corner. They're praying for you. Pastor Joe, I know he prays for our church regularly. He'll call me sometimes. "I was praying for you." I was like, "Thank God." Right? Because we all need it. We all need it. We need it. We need people in our lives that will go to God and have that kind of prosyukomai. But God's calling you and me to have that. Old school prayer, some things never go out of style. A relationship with God like that never goes out of style. God will talk to you. He will instruct you. He will wrap his arms of love around you. Even when you've blown it, even when you missed it, you missed that one. Oh, trust me, in 20 years, I have made mistakes. As pastor, I have made mistakes. As a parent, I've made mistakes. But I've stayed close to him so that I could immediately get on track. I could immediately go, oh, yep, missed that one. Okay, Lord, let's get back on track there. All right, so I'm a little out there. Okay, get back here. Okay, a little out here. All right, come on. What is that? Prosyukomai. Prosyukomai. Face to face with an exchange. I give you my life. Do you remember that song? Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. That's surrender. I don't hear people talking about that anymore, and it makes me sad. Because I believe God has come down and he's initiating. And he's saying, where are you? And I don't think it's an angry, where are you? I think it's a longing of a father. Where are you? So that you can figure it out yourself. I'm hiding. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not as tuned to your voice as I need to be, God. I've allowed offense to get into my life. I've allowed bitterness. I've allowed anger. I've allowed some things that I'm hiding behind. Maybe it's a little bit of all of it. Maybe it's just the stuff of earth that just kind of crowded in my heart and I'm hiding in my shame, because I know I shouldn't feel that way. I know that I should forgive them. I should let it go. I should. Where are you? That's what he's asking. Where are you? Who told you that? Who told you to stay away from him? My youngest nephew on my sister and brother-in-law's side, he grew up in the mission field. And you've met him. He's been here a couple times. Chase. And when Chase was about 4 years old, Missionary Ed, was trying to illustrate how much God loved him and how much his parents loved Chase. And so Chase was, doing something, and Ed just looked at him and said, Chase, do you know how much Daddy loves you? And Chase says, yeah, you love me a lot. And he stretched out his hands like, you love me a lot. And Ed said, even if you do things wrong, do you know that I love you? And Chase went, put his head down a little bit. And he said, yeah. And he goes, and then Chase was like 4 years old at the time. He said, even if I scratch your car, and Brother Ed said, yes, even if you scratch my car. Do you know that Daddy loves you? And he said, yeah, I love you to the moon too, Dad. And he stretched out his arms and stood on his tiptoes. He understood that a father's love. Now, if that's an earthly relationship, how much more does God love you? When you're hiding in your shame, in your stuff, even when you've done junk. And he's asking you, where are you? And who told you that? Who told you to stay away? Old school prayer is about a relationship that keeps you on track with God. Not one that beats you up, but one that says God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Prosyukomai, prayer, old school prayer, never goes out of style. I had intended to take us through the Lord's Prayer and actually take it line by line and explain some things from a New Testament perspective on the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to save that. Because I believe that God wants us to go back to where prayer began, in the garden, in a relationship. And God is always about restoring what was lost through the fall. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. That you desire to have a relationship with us face to face, where we can give you our brokenness and you can restore and you can love. And you can heal. And you can release us from guilt and shame. And Father, I thank you can make us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you for that, God. I thank you, sir, for loving me while I was unlovable. And for drawing me into a relationship, Father, where my heart can say, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, I love you. Thank you for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, if you are in this place and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it's real simple to start that relationship with him. For me, my old school experience was walking down an aisle as they sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. For you, it could be right where you are, just saying a simple prayer and believing in your heart. We're going to pray together in just a moment. And we're going to I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And when I do, I want you to mean those things in your heart. And God is going to meet you right where you are because God is a loving God and he loves you and he wants to have a relationship, prosyukomai, face to face with an exchange of our brokenness so that he could give you new life. So right now with every head bowed, every eye closed in the name of Jesus, we're going to pray this simple prayer. Say, Father God, I come before you and I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead. And I call Jesus my Lord and Savior from this day forth. And I thank you, Lord, for giving my sins in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to know. I want you to tell a couple of people before you leave this place. I want you to tell me I'm going to be available to pray for people if you need prayer after church. If you need prayer and you're watching online, you can message us through the Facebook messaging app. I'd be happy to minister to you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, which is a Bible experience where the Holy Spirit comes on you in power and you can have power to live this Christian life. If that's you, I want you to let us know. We'd like to pray for you, help you in your journey with Jesus. Hallelujah. God is so good. He is so good. He is for you. Face to face with an exchange. Old school prayer. Some things never go out of style. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together as we have our closing verse this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Our closing verse is out of Psalm 121, 7 and 8. Psalm 121, verse 7 and 8. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. I like to have it in front of me. Praise God. Psalm 121, if you're following along at home, glory. Glory. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8.